Okay, Joshua chapter 1, just reading a few verses this morning, not a lot. And beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, the Mediterranean, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and have good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong, be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, we'll just stop that reading there. Does anyone feel excited this morning? By gum, we've a lot of work to do, haven't we? Well, I don't wonder. Rishi Sunak this morning said he's filled with hope. Are we going to have much better times? The world's falling apart. We could have food shortages. There's a threat of another pandemic. There's a threat of nuclear war. And we can go on and on. And your identity is going to be monitored more and more. Wherever you go, they'll know where you are and what you're doing. And then you won't be able to travel anywhere. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's no wonder we're not excited, is it? But should we be excited? Well, we should be, because the scripture says these things are going to happen, and that we should look up. And if we're looking up, we should be excited, because Jesus will be back soon. Now, it's a two-handled whatever it is. When you were in this kind of situation, there's always a double feel about it. When I was 51, and I was sitting in the office, I was working for the government at the time, and I felt, I need another job. And I prayed in the office and said, would you direct me, Lord? And then 2 minutes later, the phone rang. It was a voice from Atlanta saying, do you want to come and work for us? Then I had to take a decision. I worked in the civil service. It was relatively good money. It was very secure. Hardly anybody ever got sacked. There was always a job for you somewhere. And I was risking it to go abroad to a place I knew very little about, working in a foreign country with rules and things I didn't really know much about, and it could all have gone pear-shaped, apart from the difficulty getting there. In those days, there's no direct flight from Manchester. I had to fly to Gatwick, then to Chicago, then to Atlanta, and then an hour's drive. I thought, will the guy be there to pick me up? Well, he was. Everything worked all right. But on a route like that and a decision like that, I'm thinking, well, everything could go wrong. And it's insecure, I don't know. But the way the Lord spoke was so clear that I thought, this has got to be right. And on the other hand, I'm thinking, this could be very exciting. Could be lots of new things to do, lots of new people to meet. All sorts of doors are going to open up around the world. And it's really exciting. So there's a dual feeling. It's a big risk. Is it going to go wrong? Or on the other hand, this is absolutely great. Now that's where we are now. Because things are going wrong. If we worry about it, it's not going to do any good. We have to manage our way through, carefully, of course. But if we're looking for Jesus to come, we should be filled with excitement. We should be. Because Jesus is the Lord of all things to declare. He's got his hand in every one of our lives, and he knows exactly which way we want to go and which way he's going to take us if we submit to him. And yes, we've got to monitor all the things that are going on around us, but if that's more than 50% of our expressing our love for him and doing what Joshua did and learning what Joshua had learnt, then we'll be more excited than when we'll be depressed. It's a simple fact of adding it together. I mean, it doesn't make sense to the Western mind to think that we can read something and understand it and necessarily do it. We don't realise that these things are supernatural. When things happen, God has done it. We are called to look at the scriptures, and we're called to do everything that Joshua was taught to do and what Joshua had learned. But it's God who does it. When we're obedient, when we're submissive, God will do it. And that's where our attention should be. Our attention should be fixed on him and what he's going to do and what it's going to be like. Even though we have to live through these things. Well, Joshua had to live through a lot of things. An amazing thing. And he was called to a very hard work. He was called to be warfare practically all his life. And in fact, he led 3 major campaigns and fought 30 armies. What a prospect, isn't it, before us? What will we have to fight this year? I don't know. We don't know what lies ahead of us. And will we stand? Do we really believe these things, or do we not? That is the question. The things that we have to face, the blessings and the problems. But I believe God has been holding back a lot of the things that we're threatened with until the right time. He's in control of everything. If he'd let his hand off the thing, it would have been far worse already by now. These things have been plotted for decades, even hundreds of years actually. But it hasn't happened yet. And we are here yet, and we believe in Jesus, and we have a task to do. And that's to be the witnesses for him. So the question that needs to be asked this morning is, are we fit for the battle that God has called us to do? Beginning of a new year. Joshua was at the beginning of a threshold of his career. And he wasn't a young man, he was an older man, because he'd been through all the kerfuffle in the desert with Moses, been through so many experiences there. So he wasn't a young man. He was well trained and well schooled and well experienced, which is the key word. Experience, because he put faith into practice. So the question is, are we fit? That is the major issue. What do we know? What do we experience? Are we willing to launch out into the future, knowing there could be a risk, but also knowing there could be a glorious reward when it happens? That is the key question we've got to face at the beginning of 2023. Are we fit for what? In the way that Joshua was fit. Years ago, when I worked for the government, there was a bank holiday, and we lived in Wigan at the time, and we were just deciding what to do on this bank holiday, and the police rang me and said, there's a big explosion, I forgot where it was now, he said, we need you to come immediately. So I got in the car and went there. No sooner drawn up than the police sergeant ran across, nearly dragged me. He said, there's been a massive explosion. We don't know what to do. We think we should call the bomb squad, but it's your decision. You have to tell us what we have to do. Well, I didn't know much about explosives. Stephen would have been better about that. Anyway, they dragged me inside this absolute wreck of a huge building. I can only describe it as it did look as though a bomb had dropped. You had to pick your way over bits and pieces. And what it was, there was a huge pressure vessel, and the pressure had been built up, and it had exploded. And the bolts were that thick all around the rim, and they just sheared like as though they were paper. And the lid of this vessel went right through the roof, right across the side, and it landed on the intercity railway line. Now, fortunately, a resident had seen it phoned up and they stopped the trains. So they said, well, what should we do? I said, well, this isn't a bomb. This is a simple lack of maintenance, lack of care, and the vessel's exploded. I can tell you how it works and what they should have done. Well, why am I telling you this story? Because the key thing in our lives is how we manage our lives and how humble we are and how open we are to let God work through us. You see, this machine failed because the vents had got blocked. They hadn't done the maintenance program. They hadn't cared for it. They'd been too busy making money. Now it's going to cost them a lot of money. That's what had happened. Because there was too much pressure in the vessel. If we're filled with our own pressure of what we can do, it won't work. It isn't what we can do. It's how we are able to submit ourselves in humility and to let him do it. And that takes a long time to learn. And it took Joshua, his experience in Egypt, coming through the Red Sea, all the miracles that he faced. It took Joshua all this time before God said to him, and God came to him again and spoke to him again and said, you're ready. It's a long learning process to get ourselves out of the way and to let God step into our lives and do what he wants to do. And I think that's the message, basically, of Joshua himself. And you've got to remember that Joshua went through so many experiences. Well, what had he seen? Well, he'd seen the miracles. And in one sense, that's a good thing to see positive things, isn't it? You'd be encouraged about it. But that's only half the story. If we're encouraged by good things, we maybe think, well, it's going to be good again. We won't have any battles. And then they get there, there's nothing to drink. And then Moses has to, in faith, strike the rock positively the first time. Then he got into trouble the next time for doing it in the wrong way. And then we had the rebellion at Sinai, didn't we? And then we had the rebellions against Moses' leadership twice. And Joshua saw how God dealt with it. Because Joshua was the meekest man in all the earth. Because he had learned to submit himself to God and not jump in, not be filled with his own pressure to do what he wanted to do, but to empty himself and let God do it, and then he would obey. And that takes courage and it takes boldness. Hence God says to Joshua, be bold and be very courageous. Because if you're not, it won't work. Our faith is not something to hide under. It's something to go out with. But of course we start by hiding under it. And if you think of the experience through the desert, it was God protecting Joshua and protecting the people, although most of them fell away because they didn't believe that God was going to do it. Seeing all that, but now Joshua is called to go and fight. He's seen all the protection. He's seen the way God did it. Now he's got to go and fight. Well, where are we on that scale? Are we right at the beginning? Have we entered the fray at all? Are we letting God coach us as we see what happens? If we don't spend time with him, we can't be coached. If we don't analyse what we see in our experiences, God will not coach us and lead us any further. So this is the background that Joshua had. And what stops us emptying ourselves? Well, it's always the same thing. It's the same thing in the garden, wasn't it? It's pride. Human pride is the root of all sinfulness. Absolutely. Unless it's dealt with, then we can't grow. And there's found a verse in Psalm 141, verse 5. I'm not going to turn to it, but it says, and David is saying this, when the righteous strike me, this becomes a kindness to me. And he said, when the righteous rebuke me, it says, excellent oil poured on my head. Have we got to that place where we can accept a criticism? We can accept that if a righteous person, a preacher, comes here and says something, and he says, that applies to me. That is a key test. Do we empty ourselves, or is pride still ruling us? Lots of things we can do to serve God. All sorts of things we can do. With our hands, with our head, we can ground the streets with tracks, we can do all of that stuff. But the thing which really matters is, have I been able to empty myself so that he can fill me and he can do what he wants to do? The story of, I'm not sure it was Billy Bray, not an evangelist, and he went witnessing, and they met some miners. And this young guy that was with him started going up and witnessing to him, as most of us would. And the older guy, didn't, Billy Bray or whatever it was, didn't say anything. He waited till it stopped, and then he went to this guy and he said, did the Holy Spirit give you permission to say that, about to talk to that man about his soul? You see, the older man was so experienced, he knew what God was saying through him. The young guy didn't. It was just learning. There's a difference between doing what we want to do and doing what God will work through us. But if we're not empty, if we don't understand the cross, that Jesus bore our sin in his body on the tree, and we have no rights at all, we have nothing to offer, nothing to bring, we are absolutely empty, when we get to that place, Jesus will fill us. Holy Spirit will fill us. That is the key to all of it. And that is where Joshua is. He's come through all these experiences, and now Joshua's ready because he's walked in faith and in obedience. He's learned through experience. And you can't do this with reading a book. He's not, when I learned to drive, I got all the, I was only 17, had a friend a bit older, he had a car. He said, just read the books and read the highway code. So I sat and read the books. It looks easy, this. And I got in the car for the first time. It was like a kangaroo. I had no clutch control whatsoever. And I couldn't steer in a straight line. Fortunately, we were on the moors. And we went about 5 miles, but I'd driven about 10. Couldn't do it. Reading it and doing it are two different things. We can go and pray for somebody. Because, well, that's what we ought to do. But has the Lord in it? Has the Lord said, go and pray for this person? And how will you pray? Do you work it all out beforehand? Well, you might work out how to start, but if the Holy Spirit isn't coming in and leading you, it doesn't matter what we do in life. It's experience that counts. And Joshua had the experience. Absolutely. And in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 it says, these things happened to the people crossing the desert, of course, as examples. And they were examples for our admonition to the end of the age, until the end of the ages have come. So all that happened there and all that's happening here is for our admonition. That's why we've got the scripture. To read. Do we read it? What's our appetite for reading it? It can be as dry as dust. If you want to, if you ask God, if you belong to him and you ask him, he will help you. He will help you. That's what Joshua's did. Joshua's now absolutely ready, and it was time to go, and it was time to make history. God was going to make history. And of course they went into Canaan. Now there's a big problem with this in some places, because people say when the children of Israel, as they're called, went into Canaan, this was the end of their struggle. They were coming into, it's like going into heaven. It's like us being raptured and going into glory. Well, I wouldn't be very happy at that, would you? You go into Canaan, you manage to cross the river Jordan, and then you get into Canaan, the first thing God says, well, you've got to take Jericho. Well, you just do what I say. I mean, can you imagine anything so daft as to walk around and blow trumpets and say nothing? And then you do it for 7 days. Does that make sense? It makes no sense at all. For human reason, absolutely none. So why did they do it? Because Joshua had been trained. He knew that he couldn't work it out. He had to let God do it. The Holy Spirit had to work through him so that he was able to do what he was supposed to do. And then look at the next situation at Ai, when whoever it was stole the treasures and they went out and they lost the battle. And 30 Israeli soldiers died. And they had to find out who it was that had stolen it. And so the whole group was punished because one person had done the wrong thing. Was it easy for Joshua? And you can read through the text of Joshua and all the battles. Joshua became a military strategist. Not because he was a great general necessarily, who thought it out, but God told him what to do. He did that with David, didn't he? No, don't go up the front this time. Divide your forces and half of them come round the back. You know, military strategy. And that's what Joshua was, but it was not easy. And why was he able to do things which seemed absolutely stupid? Because he was in touch with God. That is the major difference. So going into Canaan is only an intermediate state. It's not a state of rest. It's a state of battle. When we've learnt to live our lives for Jesus Christ, when we've learnt to control our emotions and our anger and our feelings, then we're able to be used by God. Now Joshua had been trained and it took 40 years. And then he could be used by God. And he went out and he had to fight these battles. That's the essence of what it is. Because what did Jesus call us to? He called us to abundant life. In John chapter 10. He says, I don't just call you to life. I call you to abundant life. Do we feel we've got abundant life? Or are we weighed down with the problems next week and next month and all the rest? Where's the abundant life that we should be living? Where's the joy? One of the hymns we sang today about the blessing of the Spirit. What was it, the chorus? Joy unspeakable. Are we filled with joy unspeakable? Well, what's wrong then if we're not? We've not submitted ourselves. We've not taken the risk. And it's a big thing to take a risk. You'll be pilloried for it. People will criticise you for it. You're the odd one out. Thinking back over my life, some of the young men that I've known, I don't think many of them have actually done great things for the Lord unless God has separated them from other people and treated them individually, so that individually they learn what to do. It might be the same with girls, I don't know. But that's what God does. He separates people and works on them himself. But there's a risk. Do we want to be separate? The battles are all the same. There's no difference. And these things were written for our admonition. And so to go into Canaan is to complete, in a sense, the learning process of how to live, and then to go and be used and go into the battle. That's, in essence, what it is. I know it's not exactly, but near enough. That's a summary. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, which is an interesting chapter, Hebrews is a fascinating book. Sorry, chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. And this is a difficult passage to understand. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of the rest of God. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Speaking of the Israelites. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So God's seen all this in eternity. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day, and again in this place. They shall not enter my rest. Anything that God says can never, never, never be overturned. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Well, that's the question. What is the rest for the people of God? That's the question we got to answer. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. What does it mean to enter God's rest? Because that's what we're talking about. It's not entering heaven. Heaven is a time of praise and glory and thankfulness, and nothing will be wrong. The rest of God is to live your life, irrespective of the circumstances, to know that Jesus Christ loves me and he belongs to me and he sent his Spirit, and the Spirit blesses me and grows in me and changes me, and I can trust the promises that God says, and I can walk in them, and I can deal with fears that come, I can deal with anxieties, I can deal with other things, because God is there. That's his rest. If we're not in that place, we're not in his rest. And Joshua were in his rest, even though it to go out and fight. What a rest, you might think, in worldly terms. It isn't a rest, is it, in that sense? But it's a rest in the sense that his mind was at rest in God, because he knew what God said. He heard the voice of God and he knew what to do, and he did it. And he wasn't pulling back, he wasn't afraid, because he wasn't under pressure to push his own agenda. He was doing what God said he had to do. And another thing it says here, that he'll take charge of everything in verse 3 of Joshua, where your foot treads upon. In other words, there's a promise of God, but if you don't actually put it into practice and claim it, you won't have the blessing of it, because your foot hasn't trod there. You've actually got to do it. You've got to cast aside your problems and actually do it. And when we do that, then our foot is trod there. And then we have the promise that God gives. No way did Joshua fulfill the requirements that God said of the promised land, which occurs in verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the Mediterranean Sea. So it's a vast area, from the border of Egypt to the Mediterranean Sea, to the river Euphrates. That's the promised land that's promised to Israel in the millennium. It'll happen. Joshua only took a fraction of it. And that took all his life's work. His foot hadn't trod everywhere, so they didn't get the benefit of it. If God has given you a promise to do something, and you only go halfway, you'll only get half the blessing. Because your foot hasn't trod in it. Can't help wondering if this isn't a verse that maybe the Muslims took, in the sense that they always believe every place they've actually had, it belongs to them forever. Maybe not, I don't know. But it's where our foot has tread, so it's in our experience. And of course, none of these are natural gifts. It's all what God does for us. And if we try and do it in our own strength, we make a big mess. And it's strange, because the more spiritual we are, the bigger mess we can make if we don't listen to God. Because the more spiritual we become, people can see that and they'll respect us for it. But if we go wrong, or if we've got poor judgment and don't do something, we'll make a bigger mess. And we're looking forward to the Bema Seat. And we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they say, what did he do that I told you to do? No judgment for what we didn't do. But what did he do that I commanded you to do? That is a test. So it's not natural gift. And for victory, what do we have to do? Well, we have to move in faith. Now, if we move in faith, it exposes our weaknesses. Because how do we learn what problems we've got if we don't trust God and take the risk and do it? You won't. You can sit there forever and not raise your head above the parapet, and you won't know how strong you are, how weak you are, or what, until the test comes. It's only when we do what he tells us to do. And our weaknesses are exposed when we walk in faith. If we trust in him, that decision will be tested. If we are baptized, that will be tested. God is dealing with everyone as individuals. The testing will be there. And so we have to walk in that victory and move toward that promised rest of God. We have to move in faith, which exposes our weakness. We have to keep in the scriptures. We have to make everything a priority for him. We prayed this morning for our rededication. How do we prioritize what we do? You can't make rules about it because everybody's different. I was in one church once and they said, well, we don't write it down, but we have a rough scale of how spiritual people are. If you come on Sunday morning, there's a breaking of bread was set. You come on Sunday morning, then you come to service, then you come Sunday night, then you go to prayer meeting on Tuesday, then you go to Bible study on Friday. You must be top of the pops. And if you start missing one or two of these, then, he's falling away, he's not as spiritual. Well, I understand where they're coming from, but that's not really practical, is it? Different people have different responsibilities. You can't do it that way. You can't make rules. Some of the churches in America went to the problem of having a lot of church rules. The rule book was like a telephone directory in some places. We haven't got many rules. We don't live by rules. We live by the word. We live by the guidance of the Spirit. If we're not doing that, we're not really the church that God intends us to be. So for the victory, it's to move in faith. And then it's to move with courage and with boldness. Both of these things are expressed. This will not come easy. To live as a believer, and certainly in these days, will not come easy. You will need courage. And you will need to be bold. Now sometimes even the simple things, we're to have confidence in boldness. In the book of Hebrews, I won't turn to it, but it says that we should come before the throne of grace with confidence or boldness. Even a simple thing like that. Never mind all the other things that are going to come. What does it mean? Well, in the prayer meeting, am I going to pray? Oh, I don't know if I could. Never done this, never done that, never done the other. Well, we have a right. God's given us a right to talk to heaven. And he says, come with courage and boldness. That doesn't mean take advantage of it. Doesn't mean take advantage of anything. You realize not one of us is free to say what we think in a believer's meeting. None of us. What we are free to do is to say things which will glorify God and will uplift the church. That's what we're free to do. Not free just to pass our own opinion. We're free to follow him. And if we feel we want to pray, we have the right to pray and to stand up in boldness and to do it by faith. I don't see how we can live an effective Christian life without taking the risk, without courage, and without boldness. I don't know what lies in front of us. It's 2023, but these are qualities that we need. And in Revelation chapter 21, just turn to that. I think it's verse 8, yes. This is by contrast to look at what God says about the opposite to this. In verse 8 it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, we can understand that maybe that if we're all murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and we all lie all the time, we can understand it. But look at the other word that's put in there. The cowardly. Interesting, isn't it? Without taking the risk, without going for it with boldness and courage, well, isn't that cowardice? I don't know how far this extends. Not going to look in detail at this verse, but the principle, the fact that the word is there, should send an alarm bell in our head, because it affects, it's to do with our faith and trust in Jesus. And if we look in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 3 to 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, today on the verge of battle, do not let your heart faint, nor be afraid, nor tremble, nor be terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you to fight against your enemies to save you." What a verse. What a verse. What are we frightened of? Is Jesus King and Lord of all things to declare? He says, "I'll never leave you and never forsake you." Absolutely. That is who we are. That is what we have. And in Revelation 22, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Are we excited today that Jesus is coming soon? Well, we should be, because there's nothing else much will excite you, but Jesus will. And the scripture says, "Christ offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time for salvation." Are we eagerly waiting for him? Yes, see what's going on, then look the other way and see that everything that's in the scripture is being fulfilled in the day in which we live. No other generation has seen these things happen, but we see it. So we need to be eagerly waiting for Jesus. Are we eagerly waiting? Because he is coming, and he's promised. He said, "Behold, I am coming soon." And he's coming for you and me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.